The great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon suffered from deep melancholy from time to time. Here is an extract from a letter he wrote to his congregation. "Dear friends, the furnace still glows around me. Since I last preached to you, I've been brought very low. My flesh has been tortured with pain, and my spirit has been prostrate with depression. I am as a potter's vessel when it is utterly broken, useless, and laid aside. Nights of watching and days of weeping have been mine." What do you think of that from one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known? Does that surprise you that a preacher would be depressed from time to time? Sarah Kennedy Hill of the Kennedy family chronicled her own battles with depression in a piece in her high school paper. I quote, "We are all either struggling or know someone who is battling an illness. Let's come together to make our community more inclusive and comfortable," she wrote. And then she died this summer of a suspected overdose. Patrick Kennedy wrote that her account of her depression is a powerful reminder of how so many people suffer alone and feel isolated. The reality is some people, I'm sure some of you, have struggled with depression virtually all of your lives. A recent Pew Research study on May 27, 2019, that was reported in The Observer, said that 70% of teens consider anxiety and depression a major issue among their peers. A 2017 American College Health Association survey reported that 40% of college students surveyed reported being so depressed they struggled to function, while 16% felt overwhelming anxiety during the previous year. I find that absolutely astonishing. Going through school and university, yes, I knew some people struggled with some anxiety, had some friends like that, but nothing in terms of such high figures. Rates of depression, suicide are rising among all ages, including adults. And the causes are multifaceted, aren't they? We're told that the obsession by many students with social media is a factor. Instead of relating face-to-face with people, their emotional well-being is decided by the number of likes they receive on a particular posting. How sad. Also, we're told increasingly, parents are micromanaging the lives of their children and students. That would also be my observation. Parents now want to solve every problem in a child's life rather than letting them work out some of these problems for themselves, therefore making the child, the student, more resourceful and better able to cope with the realities of life during the time at home and certainly when they leave home. And so sociologists describe what we have in this country, in the West, as prolonged adolescence. We have young men who may be 27 or 28 who are really still adolescents in terms of their maturity. Even young children, we're told today, are stressed. I can't remember one child in my elementary school ever saying they were depressed, but now it is very, very common. Increasing numbers of young children in elementary school say they're stressed, and that can well lead to depression and other emotional problems. Incidentally, I found this very amusing, it was reported earlier this month that high school students who don't date are less depressed than those who do. So high school student, if you don't want to be depressed, don't date. It's going to be depressing situation for you. The problems of depression, discouragement in our society are huge. There are, if these statistics are true, at epidemic levels. And often, can I say, particularly in church circles, the expectation is that we should always be on top of our world. As I read that quote from Spurgeon, I thought, I wonder how the leaders in the congregation of Calvary Church would feel if I wrote that kind of letter to them. Not that I suffer from depression, I'm glad to say. When people ask how we're doing, we're meant to say great, fantastic, or amazing. or awesome, words I think which should only be kept to the Lord, however. The reality is that we're not always fantastic. The truthful answer is sometimes I'm struggling, I'm hanging on, or I'm not doing very well at all. Life is tough, life is difficult. The reality is that all of us are sometimes discouraged, and many people are depressed. Depression is that kind of feeling which brings a lack of energy, lack of interest in life, a weariness in life, being tired of life. Any of you feel that? Some of you are feeling that right now. Everyone experiences a down day from time to time, but severe depression is marked by fatigue, emotional and unrelenting pain or sadness, and sometimes both, difficulty in thinking, difficulty in concentrating, difficulty in falling asleep, often a loss of appetite, and feelings of hopelessness, a feeling that there is no hope, that things will not change, a kind of semi-paralysis where the individual just sits around staring. I've heard more than one account over the years of individuals saying and saying about people they live with, he or she just sits for hours on end staring into the wall. Depression holds the individual hostage. It's in a prison. In extreme cases, these feelings of hopelessness lead to a total despair of life and even to suicide. Now, I am not an expert on depression, on chronic depression. I hasten to say that. I'm not going to give advice to any of you who are suffering from physical, emotional, mental depression. I'm not an expert. You do need to see your physician for these things. You need to treat it seriously. But I do want to talk about spiritual depression. I do want to talk about spiritual discouragement. And we're going to read two little psalms. They're really one psalm, Psalm 42 and 43. If you have your Bible, you can open there. And the psalmist is struggling. His soul, he says, is cast down. Imagine what you would think as you go to your life group today with all of these super spiritual Christians there who know their Bible and love to show their knowledge. And you say, when you have an opportunity, and say, my soul is cast down today. Would you be thrown out of the life group? I mean, who are you? We're meant to be upbeat. We'll just praise the Lord. Well, the psalmist says, my soul is cast down. And these two psalms share a common theme. In our series on Wings of an Eagle, our subject today is depression and discouragement. I'm praying that you will soar high with wings like eagles, soaring high above the challenges and struggles of life. Here is the word of God to us. I'm going to read both of them. Many commentators think this is one psalm. It certainly has a similar theme because the refrain, remember these were sung in the temple, sung in the tabernacle, led by the choir directors. This was the hymn book of Israel. Here it is, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Now notice, he's going to say what he's already said in verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42, the same thing. Here's the chorus, here's the refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's think of the way down. Let's think of some of the symptoms of depression that we see here in verse 3. We see sadness and tears. My tears have been my food day and night. There's this sense of deep emotional pain, of feeling overwhelmed. There is turmoil. We saw that in the chorus in verses 5, 11 and verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you in turmoil within me? The individual is crying a lot. This individual is in turmoil. There is a sense of being overwhelmed. They're in deep emotional pain. There's a loss of appetite and sleep. In fact, the psalmist is saying his only appetite for his tears. My tears have been my food day and night. He also, in verse 4, remembers the time when he was leading the people in procession in the house of God, the time of worship. There's been a change. He's no longer there. And isn't one of the things that causes us a lot of disappointment and even depression is a change of situation, a loss of our job, a loss of employment, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a family member, a change of location, when life changes, when life is no longer routine and something that we've done and something we have enjoyed now comes to an end dramatically. That can often plunge people into depression. There is this then in the psalm as you read it, this deep anxiety, this turmoil, this cloud of darkness and despair. Now you say, what causes depression? Well, many, many, many things, but I'm dealing with spiritual depression. One is sin can cause depression. Turn back in your Bible to Psalm 32. Remember, David committed a great sin as he committed adultery with Beersheba, and he is in turmoil. And you could say, rightly so. He tried to cover up his terrible sin. Psalm 32, verse 3. For when I kept silent, he didn't repent immediately. He tried to hide it. If you know the story in 2 Samuel 11, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You've experienced that? I hope to some extent all of us have. We've sinned and we've not repented, and our conscience tells us that we've done wrong. The Word of God tells us we've done wrong, but instead of confessing it, instead of repenting from it, we cover it up. That's what David did, and he knows better. He's the king. He knows the law of God. He knew what that he had done wrong even before he was confronted by Nathan, but during that time, he's in terrible, terrible turmoil, he says. He's wasting away. He's groaning all day long. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been so depressed that you have a loss of appetite? So if you are down, if you're cast down because of your sin, what's the answer to that? The answer is to repent. The answer is to bring it out to the light. To repent of your sin, to turn from it, to confess it, and to put it right. But all depression isn't caused through sin. Depression is often caused through suffering. Turn back to the book of Job, chapter 30. No one in the scriptures other than our Lord suffered like Job. And here he is, Job 30, verse 16. He's gone through extreme suffering. He's experienced deep emotional pain. If you know the story of Job, his family, his business are wiped out. He has this terrible boils on him. Who wouldn't be discouraged? Job 30, verse 16, and now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. He just can't get away from it. Day and night, he's in great, great turmoil because his whole life has been turned upside down. He's suffering. He's alone. Whatever way he looks, there seems to be disaster. And the night racks my bones. He's overwhelmed by the difficult situation. Many of you can relate to that, haven't you? Some terrible disaster has come to you and to your family. It's not because of sin. It's in the mysterious purposes of God, but you have experienced this and you don't see a way out. And it has plunged you, not just into disappointment, but into great heartache, into great emotional pain, and that may even lead to depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, which I commend to you, Spiritual Depression, says that another frequent cause of spiritual depression is a reaction after great blessing. Do you realize, as you follow Jesus Christ and you're living for the Lord, you're particularly vulnerable after a spiritual high, after a spiritual success? Think of Elijah. He has this tremendous success in 1 Kings 18. He takes on all of the false gods of Baal. You remember, they're cutting themselves, the prophets, and he challenges them. He is alone against all of the false prophets of Baal, and God vindicates Elijah, and there's this great triumph on Mount Carmel. But then right after it, in the very next chapter, he's running for his life, not because he's chased by the false prophets, but because of a woman, Queen Jezebel. And his great faith that we see in 1 Kings 18 is replaced by fear of Queen Jezebel. And he prays, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. After this great triumph, this great prophet Elijah, we would say, what are you doing? Is it that bad? You think you're all alone? You're thinking it would be as well as if you were dead? And of course, we know from Scripture there were many other people of faith. But the point is, falling, can we say, to spiritual pieces after a great spiritual triumph is not unusual. There can be nervous spiritual exhaustion. This can cause great discouragement and anxiety and unresolved conflict and anger. All of these can lead to depression. Interesting, isn't it, as you read the Gospels, that right after the baptism of our Lord, if you're reading through Matthew's Gospel, for example, the end of Matthew 3, the Lord Jesus is baptized. What happens in the next chapter? He's led into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. Now, of course, the Lord is triumphant. He gets the victory over Satan. But isn't it the case? Have you found it? I have certainly found it, that after being used by God in a mighty way, it's as if all hell breaks loose in your life, and that can lead to depression. Now, what's the impact of depression? What was the impact, as you look back at Psalm 42, what was the impact of depression? Well, the psalmist experiences a terrible thing. He experiences a famine of the presence of the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist has this spiritual thirst, but is not satisfied. He's like a deer desperately wanting water, but it's panting to slake its thirst, but there's no water anywhere. The usual watering holes have dried up. And without water, this deer will eventually die, obviously. Now, the psalmist knows God. He's not a pagan. He's a man of faith. He knows God. He's experienced God. He loves God. But the reality of the presence of God and the reality of the power of God in his life seems to have forsaken him. And this is why his soul is cast down. Have you ever been there? Or are you one of these unusual people who always goes around saying, praise the Lord all the time? Personally, I can't relate to these people. They're at a spiritual level, I guess the vast majority of us have never reached. It's not reality, is it? The reality is that all of us sometimes experience this. We love God, but where is he? And the psalmist is longing for the psalmist's presence. He's longing for the power of God and the grace of God in his life. And he feels, verse 9, that God has forgotten him. Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. His enemies are taunting him and saying, well, where is your God? The psalmist is saying, well, I really don't feel it. Has God forsaken me? He knows what it feels to be rejected by God, to feel abandoned by God. Have you ever been in such a situation? So devastating that you wondered where God was. Your theology instructs us and tells you that God is everywhere. You know that intellectually, but emotionally, you don't feel it. Now, these emotions don't mean that the psalmist is living an ungodly life. There is no mention of sin in Psalm 42 and 43. Don't make it that easy. No, the reality is there are times in our Christian life of people of faith that we feel cast down, when we feel God is distant, when we feel God is remote. And the psalmist is in despair. He's troubled. He's cast down. And the peace and the joy that he once experienced in committing his life to God seems to have gone. He's in mourning, verse 9. Why do I go mourning? He's in turmoil, verse 11. Why are you in turmoil within me? He remembers the former times of meaningful worship in the house of God, verse 4, when he would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. But now he's isolated. Now he no longer is there. He no longer enjoys it. And he's in despair. He's away from home, as we see in verse 6. He's away in the land of Jordan and of Hermon. He's away in the north of Israel, away somewhere around possibly the Golan Heights. He's between Israel and Jordan, away in the north, far from Jerusalem. No, sin isn't the reason for his depression and despair. He thirsts for God. He's pouring out his soul in prayer. He wants to experience the presence of the Lord. But God doesn't seem to be making the reality of his presence known. This problem isn't going to disappear with a few praise the Lords, with some contemporary upbeat chorus. What could be worse for a follower of God, follower of Jesus, than knowing, of thinking that God is silent? Can I say, if we're going to get out of that depression, the community of believers is essential. Did you notice, verse 4, that the psalmist missed worship in the house of the Lord, and that spiritual depression is deepened by an absence from corporate worship? Now, I know that if you're depressed, if you're down, the last thing you may feel like doing is coming to Calvary Church and worshiping. You just feel, I'm not up to that. I can't face people. I really don't want that, as you pull the blankets over your head on a Sunday morning. But you need to be here. When I was growing up in the first house I ever lived for the first 8 years of my life, we had a coal fire in the house. Shows how old I am. And it was lit first thing in the morning by my mom or my dad, and it would be allowed to go out into the wee hours of the morning. So that was the heat for the house. There's no central heating. And Scotland is a little chillier than Charlotte sometimes. 40s and 50s, right? And that's the summer. So not really. It wouldn't be lit in the height of the summer. So for a day or two, it wasn't lit. But so there we were. So we knew a lot about the fire, a coal fire. And more than once, I remember my dad, as we sat there, would tell us, as he would take a piece of coal, which was in the pile of coal with this wonderful fire, providing heat for the family, he would separate a piece of the coal and say, "Now watch this." And on its own, that piece of coal soon died out. And he would say, this is true of the Christian life, that left to ourselves, most of us are not going to make it. The spiritual life, the joy, the peace that we experience on our own, it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? And so I realize that sometimes when you're cast down through circumstances, through suffering, not through any fault of your own, suffering comes into your life unexpected, and you feel that God has not delivered, that God hasn't come through, and you feel so, so down, can I say to you, don't stay at home. I know it's hard to do. Get up, shower, have something to do that day. Experts on depression tell us the worst thing that you can do is just to sit and stare at the wall. You need something to do, something to achieve. And how much better to come to a time like this and to be reminded, yes, that we do face mountains, but in the Lord and in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. And to be reminded by your fellow believers, and as we come together in corporate worship, that there is a God and that He is with us. And so we are encouraged as we're prayed for and helped. Don't stay away. As the writer of Hebrews would say, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Now, that's the way down. What about the way up? Can I say that instant cures for disappointment and depression are rare? I know my theology. I know with God all things are possible. But the structure of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 suggests that the psalmist's despair is not instantly lifted. So it's not a matter of a little prayer, a little verse, a little song. In 5 minutes, you're going to be perked up and life is going to be wonderful. That's not the reality here. No, the casting down of the soul, the turmoil is repeated. In fact, it's the theme of the psalm. And in our quick fix, instant society, we may not understand that the cure for spiritual depression may take some time. What are you to do when you're cast down? Don't turn to the bottle. Don't turn to drugs. Don't turn to promiscuous sex, trying to escape reality. Many people do that. Don't just sit feeling sorry for yourself. What's the answer? The answer is to behold God. The answer is to look up. The answer is to speak to God. Isn't this what the psalmist is doing? He's pouring out his soul to God. Did you notice all of the whys? I think there are seven of them in the two psalms. Why? Why me? Why did this happen? When is this going to end? Why? Why would God allow this? Why me? But the psalmist, you have to commend him. There is a tremendous honesty and reality and boldness before God. And that is essential when dealing with your depression, to speak to God. Pour out your heart to the Lord. That's what the psalmist is doing. Ask him questions. Come with confidence to his throne for grace. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4. What does he do? What does he say we're to do in our time of need? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You say, God's going to throw me away because I'm really questioning him. No, he's not. This is a throne for the believer, not of judgment, but a throne of grace. Do you understand God is gracious? Do you understand that God understands your situation? He hasn't deserted you. Come with boldness to the throne of grace. You say, why would I do that? Listen, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? I need grace. I need mercy. And I can come then with boldness into the very throne room of God Himself and ask for His help. So, brother, sister, are you praying to God about your discouragement and depression? Are you just complaining about it, feeling sorry for yourself? Or are you on your knees before God? Are you honest in your prayers? I love the fact that so many of the Psalms are honest. We might hesitate to pray like this, but the psalmist does and shows us the reality of pouring out our hearts to God. So first of all, speak to God. Secondly, speak to yourself. You say, well, that's a bit strange. Isn't that what the psalmist is doing? Verse 5 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He says that. He's speaking to himself. What's the point? There's a time for self-reflection. And we're not very good at that, are we? There's a time for self-analysis. I'm not saying we don't discuss our problems with others. That can be helpful. But to examine yourself, this challenging of oneself is essential in dealing with depression. Have an honest confrontation with your own soul. Soul, why are you in such turmoil? What's going on? You see, this depression, although it's difficult for us to think in these circumstances, but we are to think. We're to speak to ourselves. It may be helpful to write out some of our thoughts, to read them over to our husband or wife or friend, a mentor or a pastor as we pour out our souls before God. Speaking truth to yourself can be one of the great turning points in dealing with disappointment, discouragement, and depression. Because what happens on those times of disappointment, certainly in times of depression, we have distorted thoughts. We're not thinking straight. And they contribute to our spiritual depression. We've got to have our minds renewed. We need to start thinking straight. Often we buy into the lies of our own making. I'm useless. No one likes me. God hasn't forgiven me. God is judging me. It wouldn't make any difference if I stopped coming to Calvary Church. No one would miss me at all. And we have all of these kind of thoughts becoming much more vivid, much more turmoil in the middle of the night. What are you to do? Speak truth. Allow the light of truth to pierce your discouragement and your depression. Speak to God. Speak to yourself. Third, wait for the Lord. Can we read again Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. You say, I've heard this before, John. You're going to hear it again, right? This is so important. Because what's the context of Isaiah 40? The people are in captivity. They seem abandoned by God. And Isaiah is prophesying that they're going to go into Babylonian captivity, but there's a time in which they're going to be restored, a time when God is going to say, as he begins Isaiah 40, comfort you, O my people. Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Here it is. But they, will you do this? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait for the Lord. Can I say to some of you, not to all of us, you need from time to time to step off life's treadmill take a break. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. You say, well, we're not under the Sabbath rules. Well, you can argue about that if you want. But God did not create you or me to be working nonstop. You need times of quietness. You need time of solitude, a time of silence. We're not very good at that, are we? One of the reasons why so many people are burning out, are tired and depressed, is that they never have a time of silence and reflection. I know some of you think this is a hobby horse of mine, and I guess it is. But they're never away from noise. We live in a very, very noisy society. What's the first thing I do when I go in my car? Put on news. I can get Fox News, I can get CNN, I can get BBC, and I'm listening to news. You say, well, I listen to Christian radio. That's wonderful. I listen to the news in my car, right? But my point is that almost from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed, we hear noise, noise. Driving to Calvary this morning, I see the people walking or jogging on the Greenway just down from Calvary. And I saw this young woman. I mean, there she is. Beautiful morning. I almost envied her. I thought, you preach, I'll go with the walk. And she's got headphones. I'm thinking to myself, you're in this trail. Can you not listen to the birds? Can you not listen to the leaves? Can you not listen to a child crying in the distance? And no, you're listening to some music, presumably. She's got her earphones on. And I thought, this is symptomatic, isn't it, of our society. We're never away from noise. We're in constant motion. No wonder our minds are whirling. We are bombarded. We're on hyper alert today. We're online 24/7. We have mobile phones, so people can track us down wherever they are. We check our iPhones innumerable times every day. Our minds are overstimulated. One of the spiritual disciplines is solitude, is silence. Can you handle that? When Good and I lived in Scotland, every year we would have 2 weeks vacation in Europe. It was wonderful. There's no mobile phones then. No emails and no meetings. Thank you. No clients trying to get hold of me. For 2 wonderful weeks, we were cut off. If anyone called us, you knew it was probably death. I mean, it had to be a real emergency. I would give the office, I would give a family a phone number of where we were, but that was that, and no one contacted us. For 2 weeks, it was absolutely brilliant. You know, when you went back, you had these piles of pink slips, you remember? Some of you remember these, of people trying to get hold of you. But aren't we all so much better when we have a time when we're deplugged, a time of silence, a time of solitude? You will be a better husband, a better wife, a better friend when you have that rest, when you have some relaxation. These feelings of exhaustion, physical and emotional exhaustion. Doesn't the psalmist say in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God? If you're waiting for the Lord, take off the headphones. Stop the noise. Be still. Get your Bible. Not a book about the Bible, not a study guide. Just get this book. Get alone. Yourself, the Holy Spirit, and God. Go for a walk. Sit under a tree. If you're a young mother, that may be difficult getting that time on your own. But my mother would get up early, and when we came down, her Bible was on the kitchen table, having spent some time in the Word to hear from God. Do you do that? When's the last time you got alone with God? Silence. Away from the phone. Not stop checking it. And to have a time when you're waiting on the Lord. This should be your greatest joy. Maybe in your home, maybe on your porch, maybe on the greenway, but away from people, and to wait on the Lord. No wonder so many people are stressed. No wonder so many people are in turmoil, because we're doing what God never intended us to do. We're going nonstop, and we're bombarded by all of these messages. I've tried to discipline myself when I get up first thing in the morning that I don't put on my phone and see what's happening today. It's difficult to do sometimes, isn't it? To wait for the Lord. You see, some of you are not waiting for the Lord. You've been too preoccupied with your circumstances and feelings. I want you to behold God. I want you to understand who God is. I want you to see the magnificence of God. Yes, He can remove that mountain in your life. He is all powerful. Isaiah is telling us that. That's why we're to look at Him. He knows the stars. He's a God of great love. And He knows your name. We saw 2 or 3 weeks ago that He has our names written on the palm of His hands. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Do you realize that? That this God that you feel has deserted you, this God and you're in turmoil about, that your names are, your name is on the palms of His hand. You are greatly, greatly loved. Psalm 42, verse 9 is telling us that God is your rock. He's the unchanging and unchangeable rock. Haven't we seen that? Isaiah again says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. You can't depend on other people. You can't depend on the circumstances. You can't depend on the government, but you can absolutely depend on God. He's steadfast. This is a sure and certain hope that we have. You need a rock. You need a secure foundation. You need someone who is 100% reliable, who will never let you down. He's your rock. We sometimes sing, He will hold me fast. I can't hold myself fast. I can't always be of help to my friends, to my family, but God is always my friend, and God will always help you as you wait on the Lord. The psalmist also says here in Isaiah 43, verse 2, that He's your refuge. What's a refuge? A fortress. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. He paints a horrific circumstance of the whole world collapsing around him with an earthquake, with a tidal wave. And he says, I'm not even going to fear then, because God is my refuge. I go to God for strength. I go for Him, to Him for protection as I wait on the Lord. Furthermore, he says in Psalm 43, verse 2, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. What do you need when your soul is cast down? You need God's light. You're in confusion. You don't know what to do. You don't see the end of the tunnel. Allow God's light to shine. You say, what's God's light? A lamp to my feet and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the word of God, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wait for the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that the refrain says this, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Isn't that Jeremiah 29, that God has a future for us, that God has plans for you, that God doesn't cast you away, and that as you wait on the Lord, as you're strong in the Lord, to understand that God has a future for you, that God has hopes for you, God has plans for you, because we follow the one who is the light. We follow the one who knows about the darkness as a man of sorrows, who on the cross said, I thirst, who on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We follow a Savior who died for our sins, who was buried and who rose again. And as we trust Him with all of our hearts, He has promised that He will guide you and He will lead you as you hope in Him, as you trust in Him. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Do you have a God who is faint? Do you have a God who is weary? No, says Isaiah. Young men shall fall exhausted, youth shall faint. But listen to this. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Have you ever experienced that? In the problems, in the depression, mounting up with wings like eagles, and we shall walk and not be weary. And God gets all the praise as our hope is in Him. We're going to sing God's Hope in a minute, but let me ask you to bow as we pray together. Father, I pray for each person here. Some are going through overwhelming situations. Some are very sad. Some are in emotional turmoil. Some are worried about the result of a test. Some don't want to go home because of the turmoil in their home. Some have difficulties at work. Unbelievable situations, Father. You know everyone. Will you refresh them, Father? Will you be gracious to them? You've told us to come boldly to your throne to find grace and help in our time of need. And for many here, this is their time of need. May they wait on you. May they hope in you from this time forth and forevermore. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.